Unleavened Bread Ministries presents Hidden Manna for the End Time with your host, David Eales.
Hello, friends. This is David Eales. God bless you and thank you for joining us. We have some very important revelations to share with you that were shared with me over the last 30-something years, sometimes in word of knowledge or word of wisdom. They are very, I'll say, untraditional, but you should expect that in these days. The traditions of men have been making of no effect the Word of God. And these revelations will help you to cooperate with God in the time to come in manifesting His Son in you and in understanding the things that are going on around you and the great purpose that God has for these end times. May God give you eyes to see and ears to hear, so that these will be a great blessing unto you. Don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. You may hear some things here that are not fitting with your traditions. God bless you.
Part 13, The Abomination and Son of Perdition.
In 1 Peter 2 and 5, you also, as living stones, are built up a spiritual house. We are the temple of God now. To be a holy priesthood, we are the only ones that have priests now. To offer up spiritual sacrifices. In other words, physical sacrifices, he doesn't want that anymore. He don't care about it. Spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. God only accepts spiritual sacrifices through Jesus Christ. Our New Testament continual burnt offering is to devote our bodies to serve God in accordance with His Word rather than self. We are to take up our cross and follow Jesus, or we cannot be His disciples. We are to take up our cross and follow Jesus in sacrifice of the flesh. Remember what the continual burnt offering was? It was sacrificing the flesh of the beast. Ephesians 5 and 1, be ye therefore imitators of God. We are to imitate God. Everybody says, well, Jesus died so I wouldn't have to die. That's not quite true. Let me explain to you. He died so that you wouldn't have to spiritually die. But He died so that you could die to self, so that you could sacrifice the flesh of the beast. That's why He died. You couldn't deny yourself if He hadn't died. And you couldn't give up your self-life if He hadn't died. You couldn't deny your flesh. So we're to imitate God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ also loved you and gave Himself up. We have to give up self on the offering. You know, an offering and a sacrifice to God for an odor of sweet smell. An offering and a sacrifice. We have a continual burnt offering. And the odor of sweet smell, that's a quote from the Old Testament. God loved the smell of burning flesh. How do you think that translates in our covenant? The burning up of the fleshly wood, hay, and stubble of our old life on the altar of the fiery trial is the only acceptable sacrifice. Romans 12 and 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service. Isn't that neat? So we're priests. We got to sacrifice, and it has to be continual. But we're also the ones that can have the continual burnt offering taken away. It's not them, it's us. Can you imagine what continual burnt offering taken away is? It's when you cease to offer your body as a sacrifice to God, to serve God in accordance with His will, in accordance with His Word. That's having your continual burnt offering taken away. It'll take a return from the original gospel of our deliverance from power of sin and our dominions over the curse for God to accept the sacrifice of the church. Romans 15 and 16, that I should be a minister of Christ Jesus unto the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be made acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Spirit. See, the gospel makes us an acceptable offering. The true gospel makes us an acceptable offering. He was preparing the Gentiles to be an acceptable offering unto God. We have been without sacrifice for many years because of a great falling away. See, people say that the covenant, the gap in the covenant was because the Jews were without sacrifice. The Christians were without sacrifice. God didn't accept their sacrifice in the days of Jesus. The Christians were the ones that were without sacrifice. We've done our own thing, gone our own way, made up our own religions, and God's coming to restore that.
We need to see what this abomination of desolation and the ceasing of the continual burnt offering means in the church. How can this be manifested in the church? We know it's obviously not true of all God's people, but the Jews became an apostate temple of God, and they became desolate in Jesus' day because He left them. He departed from them. They railed against the truth. They railed against the full gospel, and He reprobated them. It was the full gospel that made the separation in Jesus' day between the Jews that served God and those that didn't. Did you notice that in the book of Acts? The full gospel is going to have a lot to do with the reprobation of a part of Christianity in these days. They're going to fight against the latter reign like the Jews fought against the former reign. History repeats itself. See? Can you imagine what part of Christianity might right now fight against the latter reign, signs and wonders and miracles and so on? Are they doing that right now? They're doing it right now, folks. And they don't like to lose their position, and they're very jealous of their position. So we've got a great falling away coming, and it's going to be because of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit that's coming that there's going to be a great falling away. This time it's going to be in Christianity, though, a great falling away. History just keeps repeating itself. Remember that. I want to talk to you about the portion of the body of Christ that is going to have an abomination of desolation and have their continual burnt offering taken away. He's called the son of perdition. Now, Judas was a sign of a coming corporate body. He was a spiritual father of a coming corporate body called the son of perdition. I'm sure you've always heard that the son of perdition was an individual who sat in the temple. But we just discovered what the temple was. All right? A portion of God's temple is the corporate son of perdition and will receive the mark of the beast. I'm sure you heard Dr. Deagle's revelation, how that the angel, I believe it was Gabriel, came and took him and showed him where they were receiving the mark of the beast, and there was a lot of Christians lined up taking the mark very happily. And he noticed in particular there was a lot of Christians there that believed in unconditional eternal security because they didn't think they could be lost, taking the mark of the beast. Whoa. The son of perdition is going to take the mark of the beast. This is a taking away of their continual burnt offering. Remember what the mark of the beast is? It's the name manifested in the hand and in the mind. And the name of the beast is his nature, character, and authority. That's what happened to Judas. He was a sign of the coming son of perdition. And when Satan entered into him, his continual burnt offering was taken away. He was an abomination that maketh desolate, meaning deserted by God. He was a temple that was desolate, you see. In Acts 1 and 20, there's a type of this. I say it's a type because it's not talking physically, but it is written in the book of Psalms, "Let his habitation be made desolate, and let no man dwell therein." His habitation be made desolate. The son of perdition, Judas, was made desolate. Judas was a sign of the end-time corporate son of perdition who walks in his steps. Remember, spiritual bodies walk in the steps of their spiritual father. Okay, actually, you know, it's pretty much that way in the natural too. The spiritual is just a replica of the natural there, because in the natural, many times children walk in the steps of their physical fathers. Because the nature is passed on through the blood, right?
Well, our nature's been passed on through the blood too, but it's the blood of Jesus, right? His nature and His life is in that blood. Emmanuel in Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 16. Chapter 7, Emmanuel is a revelation about Him being manifest through Mary. And His name is mentioned several times, and in chapter 8 it's mentioned twice. And He is speaking here in chapter 8 and verse 16, and He says, "Bind thou up the testimony and seal the law among my disciples." Now, Jesus' disciples, I mean, that's not a common word in the Old Testament, disciples. Jesus is speaking about His disciples. He said, "Behold, I and the children whom the Lord hath given me are for signs." Jesus called the disciples His children many times. And here it says they're signs. That's the word "uth." It means omen. An omen is a sign of something to come. See, Jesus was a sign of something to come, and all of His disciples were signs of something to come. They were signs of corporate bodies to come. Jesus, in the end time, is going to be first manifested as the first fruits man-child in Revelation chapter 12, who's born from the woman and teaches the woman for 3.5 years. See, Jesus was a sign of something to come, right? A virgin shall conceive and bear a sign, right? And all of the disciples represented corporate bodies too. One of them I want to talk to you about is Judas, because Judas was a spiritual father. He was a sign of something to come in our day that's much greater. I wrote an article a couple of years ago. I wrote an article on the Son of Perdition. It was kind of long. It was about 25 solid pages. And I was in the middle of this article, and I got a call from a prophet on the East Coast, from the East Coast, Orlando, and his name was John Lollier. And I've known him for 2 years now, and he's been a really faithful brother and really doing the work of the Lord and a good prophet. He's had some really good things to say. But he called me up. I didn't know him. He called me up, and he said, "David, you never know how I got in touch with you." He said, "I sat down at my computer, and the Lord told me an address to type in. I typed it in, and I ended up at your site. And I read your articles, and I called you." He said, "Just the other day, the Lord spoke to me. He said that next month, I'm going to see the Son of Perdition." I said, "John, I don't really know how that could possibly be, because the Bible says that the falling away has got to come first, and then the Son of Perdition will be revealed." And when I said that, the Holy Spirit spoke to me. He said, "Be quiet." He said, "You're writing this article." I didn't tell him this. I never told him this. He said, "You're writing this article. Next month, you're going to be through with this article. When you're through with this article, I want you to send it to him. And when he reads it, he's going to see the Son of Perdition." And that's exactly what happened. I never told him anything. I was quiet. I never told him anything. The next month, I sent him that article. He read that article. He said, "This is the fulfillment of what the Lord told me. I see the Son of Perdition." Well, very few people see the Son of Perdition. We're not going to know literally who He is until the falling away comes first. But if you have discernment of who He is and what He does, it's a lot easier to know Him, right? Watch. John 17 and 12. "While I was with them, I kept them in Thy name, which Thou hast given me, and I guarded them. And not one of them perished, but the son of perdition," that was Judas, "that the Scripture might be fulfilled." Now, I told you that in the Gospels and in the book of Acts, that was a fulfillment of the end time. The Gospels is a fulfillment of the first 3.5 years. And what happened to Judas in the days of Jesus is a sign of what's going to happen to the sons of perdition in our day, in our coming day. And it says here that not one of them perished, but the son of perdition. You know that in the body of Christ, there's only one that's going to perish. He's called the Son of Perdition. He's the only one that's going to perish. And this is so that the Scripture might be fulfilled. But this Son of Perdition is a very large group of people in these days. Another thing it said about Him is that "He that eateth my bread lifteth up his heel against me." These are people that are eating the bread. These are people that are studying the Word. They're in church, a lot of them, you know. But they're claiming to be Christians. They're hidden in the body of Christ, just like Judas was. He was very well hidden in the body of Christ. The disciples didn't even know him, you know. But he lifted up his heel against me. Judas was used to crucify the body of Christ. You get my terminology, my typology there? He was used to crucify the body of Christ. He turned against the body of Christ. Now let's look at the son of perdition in Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians 2 and 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, touching the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together unto Him. You'll have to excuse me for sometimes skipping a few verses or parts of verses that don't pertain exactly to what I'm talking about. But verse 3 says, let no man beguile you in any wise, for it will not be except the falling away come first. What will not be? The coming of the Lord will not be except the falling away come first. And the falling away is the word apostasia. It means a defection from truth. There's only one kind of a person that can defect from the truth. That's somebody that has the truth in the beginning. You know, they have it to begin with. So we're talking about Christians here, departing from the truth. Nobody else can fall away but Christians. Nobody else in the world can fall away. He said, let no man beguile you in any wise. It will not be except the falling away come first, before the coming of the Lord, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Just as Judas, the corporate son of perdition in the end time, is hidden in the body until the falling away happens. You remember that the disciples, when Jesus told them, you know, that one of you shall betray me, they all asked Jesus, well, is it I, Lord? Is it I? I mean, they at least came to the place where they didn't trust in themselves, you know. And so they asked the Lord. And in John 13 and 27, Jesus therefore answereth, he it is for whom I shall dip the sop and give it to him. So when he had dipped the sop, he taketh and giveth it to Judas. And after the sop, then entered Satan into him. See, Judas became a reprobate. When Judas decided to turn in the Lord, and he became reprobate, and Satan entered him. Now, who does Satan dwell in? We saw he dwelled in the dragon, right? The Lord said to me, when I was reading something about the son of perdition one time, I wasn't reading this particular text, but I was reading something about it. The Lord said to me, sop, S-O-P, son of perdition. I heard that. And I thought, other people have said to me, well, Dave, that's just in the English. That's not really in the Hebrew. No, that's true. It is. But that's what he said to me. Sop, son of perdition. Satan entered Judas by making him the mark, which creates the image, which is an abomination of desolation. You remember what the image of the beast was in the Old Testament? What the abomination of desolation in the Old Testament was? One time it was when Antiochus Epiphanes set up a statue of Jupiter in the Holy of Holies. And it was called an abomination of desolation. Well, that's a type and a shadow. There's another image being manifested in the temple today. See? Well, here you have Judas, who was in the body of Christ, who has now taken the mark of the beast. The mark being the nature, character, and authority of Antichrist, you see. And Judas is in the midst of the body, and they don't know who he is. But a falling away happened right there. A falling away happened right there. And he was revealed for who he was. Now that's what's going to happen in the body of Christ in our day. The timing of Judas's fall coincides with the mark, image, and abomination. Jesus taught for 3.5 years, and then the son of perdition, Judas, fell away, betrayed him, and became desolate. Remember, we're talking about desolate being God departing from the temple. He became desolate. Okay. The same is true in the end time, because the man-child's ministry is the same ministry as Jesus. This is a wonderful thing, what the Lord showed me about this. Go back, if you hadn't listened to the first tapes of the conference about what the Lord is about to do with the ministry of Jesus Christ on the earth again. Go back and listen to those tapes. You will love them. The man-child's ministry is Jesus' ministry. It's going to have the same ministry, except this is a corporate body that's a worldwide corporate body. It's going to have the ministry of Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter what flesh Jesus manifests himself in, whether it was the flesh that came through Mary or the flesh that comes through us. Does it make any difference? No, it doesn't make any difference. The man-child in Revelation 12 taught for 3.5 years, and then came the middle of the tribulation, which is where the mark, the image, and the abomination happen. In the midst of the week. See? Why do they happen at the same time? Because Judas is fully involved in becoming the image of the beast in the temple of God, and an abomination that maketh desolate. God used the hand of Judas. Remember that. He used the hand of Judas. Jesus said, "One of you shall betray me." In other words, he knew from the beginning who the son of perdition was. He did nothing about it. The Lord sometimes teaches me by putting me through the experience. He has done this with me. I've had 3 people that the Lord told me, "That's your Judas." 3 people in my life that he told me that. And you know what he wanted me to do? He wanted me to treat him just like Jesus treated him. Jesus gave Judas every opportunity that he gave anybody else. When Judas chose evil, it was all his fault. It wasn't the Lord's fault, because the Lord didn't make him stumble, did he? We've got people like that around us. I've had the Lord point to him and tell me that. And sure, and in some cases, it was before this person had ever done anything wrong to me, or I knew anything about it. We've got Judases. As a matter of fact, we need Judases. They have a ministry for God. God uses the hand of Judas. "One of you shall betray me, and what thou doest, do quickly." He's just telling him, "Now go get your job done and hurry up." You know? For this reason, he came into the world to be crucified. And then he tells us we take up our cross and follow him. We came into the world for the same reason. But we can't put ourselves on the cross. We need a little help. So God ordained Judases to do this. Acts 2 and 23, him being delivered up by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, speaking of Jesus, of course, you by the hand of lawless men did crucify and slay. That word lawless is the same word in 2 Thessalonians where it says the man of sin. That's the word lawless. Same word. It's lawlessness. 2 Thessalonians 2 and 3, the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. God used the hand of a man of lawlessness to crucify the body of Christ, and so it will be in these days. The Lord said to me, "Look up Judas Iscariot." That was many years ago he spoke this to me. And I ran quick to look it up, and I was surprised, because Judas in the Hebrew means to use the hand. To use the hand. God used the hand of Judas, the hand of lawless men. Men. Judas represents a lot of men in our day. I looked up Iscariot, and it's actually 2 words. The first word, "is," is Hebrew for man. And the second word, "kariot," is Babylonian or Chaldean, same thing, for city. To use the hand of a man who is a city. Not just any man, but it's Hebrew for man. That implies in our end of the covenant, Christians, you see. Christian man who is a Babylonian city. What is a city? A city is a corporate body of people. See, God called his people a city. He said, "You are a city set on a hill for all the world to see." So, what do I interpret this to mean? To use the hand of a Christian man who is a Babylonian city, and that Babylonian city is hidden in the city of God. The son of perdition is a city of Babylon, a corporate body hidden in the corporate body of the city of God. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. He called his people a city. And he was talking about spiritual Zion, right? The falling away and the mark will separate the spiritual harlot city from the city of God. And this has to happen before the Lord comes, because God is sanctifying His body, His corporate body. Judas, as a type of the end-time son of perdition, betrayed Christ to the Sanhedrin. That's the corporate false prophet of his day. And like Babylon, was guilty of the blood of the body of Christ. Matthew 24, 9 through 11. Then shall they deliver you up unto tribulation. They deliver you up. Judas delivered up Jesus. And shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all the nations for my name's sake. What does he mean by that? So that the name of Christ may be manifested in us. The nature, character, and authority has to be manifested in our mind and works. And for that to happen, we have to be crucified. The old man has to die, right? The renewing of your mind is giving up the mind of the flesh and the works of the flesh, you see, for the mind of Christ and the works of Christ. And crucifixion is necessary for that. That's why God used Judas. And that's why he's going to do the same thing in our day, because history just keeps on repeating itself, you see. So we're going to be hated of all the nations for his name's sake. And then shall many stumble. Well, that's the falling away right there. The falling away of the son of perdition. And shall deliver up one another. See, there's Judas's in the body, ready to do their job. They're going to deliver up one another. And shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall arise and shall lead many astray. It never says a false prophet's coming. Nowhere in the Bible. It doesn't say that. Because that's not the truth. Unless you're talking about the corporate false prophet. Paul said that the son of perdition is he that opposeth and exalteth himself against all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sitteth in the temple. Now we just found out who the temple is, right? Do they have a temple? No temple. And if they build it, it's still not a temple because he's not going to dwell in it. See? If they build a building, it's just a building. It's not a temple. Well, this son of perdition sitteth in the temple. The Greek word for temple there is naos. Naos was used by Paul 9 times in the New Testament, and every time it was the spiritual temple of God's people. It was never the physical temple. Whoa, that's interesting, isn't it? If he was meaning the physical temple, he would have used the word hierion, because 71 times in the New Testament it's being used as the physical building. So now you know the son of perdition is sitting in a spiritual temple. And he's not just an individual, because how would an individual sit in God's temple, which is worldwide? See, we're talking about a corporate body of people that are hidden in God's temple, like Judas was hidden among God's people, his body, in that day. Exactly the same thing. So he's in the naos. He's in the people of God. Just as Judas was in the body of the believers, the latter-day son of perdition will take the mark as a member of the body of the beast. See, Judas, remember, Judas, Satan entered into him. He became a member of the dragon. You see, that's the beginning part of the beast, right? The beginning phase of the beast. And by the way, when Satan entered into him, it was at the end of the first 3.5 years. That's where, I mean, the dragon is the first 3.5 years, you see. He'll take the mark of the beast and identify himself as a member of the body of the beast and sit in the midst of the temple of God's people. This is an abomination that maketh desolate. You have the image of the beast in the holy place. You see what I'm talking about? Where's the holy place? The holy place is the people of God. They have no holy place. And if they build a building, there's still no holy place. So that's not what God's talking about. Never has been. Titus 1 and 16. They profess that they know God, but by their works they deny Him, being abominable. Well, here's an abomination. Somebody that's claiming to be a Christian, and by their works, the hand, they're denying Him. That's an abomination. And they're disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. Reprobate is the term when you have a desolation of an individual temple or a corporate temple. Right? Desolation, a reprobation. It means God left. Okay. The son of perdition exalts himself, setting himself forth as God. He exalts self to rule as God in his individual temple and in the corporate temple. You know, if you rule your own life, we are not our own. We were bought with a price. We belong to Christ. We were meant to be. He's the head. We're the body. Right? If we rule our own life, then we're God to us. And if you happen to be an elder in the church like Judas was, and you rule the church your way with your word and your ideas, you're still making yourself God. You're replacing God. Romans 16 and 18. For they that are such serve not our Lord Christ, but their own belly. The belly is a term that the Jews use to represent self, the lusts of the flesh, feeding their belly, right? They didn't serve God, they served themselves, right? And by their smooth and fair speech, they beguile the hearts of the innocent. Philippians 3:18, for many walk, of whom I told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. He's talking about people in the church, folks. He's not talking about the world. Everybody knows that the world is the enemy of Christ. He said, whose end is perdition. There's your sons of perdition right there. Whose end is destruction. Whose end is perdition. Whose God is the belly. Again, self. And whose glory is their shame, who mind earthly things. There is the mind of the flesh. There's the mark of the beast. They mind earthly things. And Judas was also an apostle, a leader in the corporate temple, as some of the sons of perdition will be. The beast will be ruling in the temple of God. Remember 10 out of the 12 tribes had ministers that were not Levites in 1 Kings. They made their own. They made their own image. The northern 10 tribes made their own image of God, which was false, and then they made preachers who were not ordained of God. And that's an exact type of what we got today. And you can tell, it's so easy to tell, because what they say is not what he said. The sons of perdition will take the mark, the final abomination that will desolate them. They become the image of the beast in the apostate temple. Just exactly what happened when Antiochus Epiphanes, you know, set up the statue of Jupiter in the Holy of Holies of that apostate temple. It was a false image of God. Daniel 9 and 27, and he shall make a firm covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And on the wing of abominations, or pinnacles, the word of abominations, shall come one. Now, everybody says that this one that comes is the Antichrist. No, it's not. It's talking about, it's going to come one abomination that's going to make desolate. In other words, at the end of many abominations, one is going to come that's going to make desolate. See, God is, in Revelation 14, says that if any take the mark of the beast, they're going to be tormented day and night in the presence of the holy angels. They're going to become desolate. That's one abomination where God draws a line. There are many abominations in the temple. Many. But there's one where he draws a line. And that one is the image of the beast that maketh desolate. See? There are people sitting in the body of Christ that they're not in the image of Christ. If you're not in the image of the Christ, you're in the image of the beast. See? And there's coming a time when God has decided to cleanse his body. You know, there are many lukewarm in the body of Christ right now. But we know that we're coming to a time when the Bible says he's going to spew the lukewarm out of his mouth. And what he's talking about is the body of Christ. They're going to be rejected from the body of Christ. Why? Because I believe that God does not like judging fence sitters. You know, people that are just in the middle of the road. You don't like that either, do you? You'd rather they were either hot or cold so you can make a clear decision and feel good about it. And that's what he said. When they're not hot or cold, he said, they're lukewarm, I'm going to spew them out of my mouth. They're going to be rejected. Nobody's going to sit on the fence in the days that are coming. You're either going to get in or you're going to get out all the way. See? So on this pinnacle of abominations, one is going to come that makes desolate. And even unto a full end, and that determined shall, watch this, wrath be poured out upon the desolate. Hey, we're not talking about a building here, are we? Look at that. He's talking about people. Shall wrath be poured out upon the desolate? He's talking about the spiritual temple, the corporate son of perdition. Judas, by the way, hanged himself. It was his fault. The thing I received when I read that one time was that breath and spirit are the same thing. He cut himself off from the Spirit of God. He cut himself off. He can no longer partake of the Spirit of God. And he spiritually died. The corporate son of perdition will take the mark and go back to their Christian assemblies to fulfill the word. Matthew 24 and 15. When therefore you see the abomination of desolation, which was spoken through Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, let him that readeth understand. Why did he put that in there? Because what he's saying is, what I'm telling you is not on the surface. Pay close attention, because what I'm telling you is deeper than what first appears. Okay. Well, the abomination of desolation, which was spoken through Daniel the prophet, is standing in a holy place in the original. Let me explain something to you. There's no manuscript that says the holy place. None of them do. The received text does not either. None of them do. The received text does not, the ancient manuscripts do not, and the numeric pattern does not. You know what a numeric pattern is? A numeric pattern is an awesome miracle that God did so we could prove what letter goes right there. Prove absolutely, beyond any shadow of a doubt, what letter goes right there. See, God designed His whole book with a numeric pattern in it. Because, as you know, the Greeks and the Hebrews used their letters to write their numbers. So every letter in the Bible is also a number. And the guy that discovered this a little over 100 years ago was Ivan Panin. He was run out of Russia during the Bolshevik Revolution. Came over here, was a devout Christian. And he noticed this because he started translating the Bible back into numbers. And he found these patterns going through the whole Bible. And it was totally awesome. Every letter in the Bible fits into a pattern. If you take one letter out or put one letter in, it ruins the pattern in that text. And he discovered this. And what he started doing was getting the ancient manuscripts. You may not like what I'm going to say here, but I can't help it. He found a lot less pattern in the received text than he did in the ancient manuscripts. That's a fact. He found a lot less pattern. So what you've been hearing about that is not the truth. Because the received text is a copy off a copy off a copy off a copy off a copy way on down the line. And the ancient manuscripts were very close to the apostles. The closer you get to the ancient manuscripts, the more numeric pattern you find there. So anyway, he discovered this, and he also discovered that if you take the ancient manuscripts, laid them out there, you could find out which one was right, where it was right, and where it was wrong. And then you could take the part that was right and put it into the text, and the part that's right in this one and put it into the text. And what you're doing is you're building the original. You're building the original New Testament. And this has been known for 100 years. I've got one of them. It's a numeric English New Testament. I have the numeric Greek New Testament. I've also studied numerics for 30 years, and it is foolproof as math. God picked the most exact science in the world to prove where the Bible, what is the true Bible. Okay, and you hear a lot of prejudice from religious spirits. you know, and especially attacking different Bibles and things. We've only got one proof, absolute proof. It's numerics. It's the only proof that we have. It's absolute. Okay. You don't have to be prejudiced and have take people's opinions anymore. We have the proof. So what God did is He fixed it where if you put a letter or took out a letter or put in a word of your own opinion that made sense to you. See, sometimes translators, they didn't translate what they saw because it didn't fit their understanding. They knew that there was only one holy place, so they put the holy place. But they were wrong because there isn't just one holy place. Now there are many holy places. The fact that it's many holy places and that God actually said a holy place indicates that He's talking about individual bodies of believers that the son of perdition is sitting in the midst of. You following me? A holy place lets you know that we're talking about a corporate son of perdition sitting in the bodies of Christ, the local bodies of Christ, see? And numerics proves that. 2 Thessalonians 2 and 6, and now you know that which restraineth to the end that he, that is the son of perdition, may be revealed. Well, what is restraining the coming of the son of perdition? He told us in verse 3. It's not the Holy Ghost, by the way. He told us in verse 3, he said, except the falling away come first and the man of sin be revealed. The thing that's restraining the coming of the son of perdition is the falling away. Nobody knows who he is yet. He has to fall away so everybody can see who he is. And the great falling away that's coming is the mark of the beast. The mark of the beast is a great falling away. Many Christians are going to take the mark of the beast. Many Christians. They haven't walked as Christians, and they haven't walked in the Spirit, and they have not renewed their mind with the Word of God, nor their works with the Word of God. That's why they're going to take the mark of the beast. Those who have the spiritual mark will take the physical mark. They will have no choice. God will see to it. See, it's God who's identifying the body of the beast. And it's God who's identifying His body. You think He's ever going to make a mistake? People that are saying, oh, well, when the time comes, you know, I may be doing what I want to do now, but when the time comes, I just won't take the mark of the beast. Yes, they will. Because it's already written. You know, they've already got it. So they're going to take it. So it says, except the falling away come first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. That which restraineth the revealing of the son of perdition is the falling away. Just as the pattern with Judas clearly shows us. Nobody knew who Judas was until the falling away. And at the falling away, his nature, character, and authority changed because the devil entered into him. Seven and eight. For the mystery of lawlessness doth already work, only there is one that restraineth now. Now, again, people say, well, that's talking about the Holy Spirit or other things like that have come to people's minds, you know. It's not talking about the Holy Spirit. First of all, the Holy Spirit's omnipresent. He's not going anywhere. He's already everywhere. He's not going anywhere. He's in hell. It's not bothering him, but he's there. He's everywhere. He is the part of God that is omnipresent. Have you ever noticed that in Daniel and in Revelation, God is sitting on a throne and He has a body? But I'd like to point out to you that though Daniel and John saw the Father and saw the Son coming up to him, the Lamb coming up to him in the Ancient of Days, nobody ever saw the Holy Spirit on the third throne over there. You know, how come nobody ever saw that? People that go to heaven, they never saw that either. Why is this so? The Holy Spirit is everywhere. He's omnipresent. If you could see something that's omnipresent, that's all you would see. You would see nothing else. Because He would be right here in front of your eyeball, you know? You follow what I'm saying? You don't see something that's omnipresent because it's everywhere. If you did see it, you wouldn't see anything else. So, the Holy Spirit is God's Spirit. The Bible says, He ek perumiai. comes forth out of God. You know where the Holy Spirit comes from? He's not on the third throne over there. He comes out of the Father. He's the Father's Spirit. That's what the Bible says. He comes out. I'm not getting into Trinity or oneness. Both of them are wrong, frankly, but the Bible tells us the truth. The Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of God. And He comes forth out of God, and He inhabits us, and He makes us one. That's the plan of God. He inhabits all of His people and makes us one. There is one that restraineth now until he be come out of the midst. There's something restraining the coming of the Lord. There's something in God's body that has to come out before he can come for it. It says out of the midst in the original. The received text says that. The ancient manuscripts say that. And the numeric pattern says that. Out of the midst. Something in the midst of God's body that has to come out. And it is the son of perdition. He's the one that's restraining the coming of the Lord. The Lord cannot come until he comes out. It says, and then shall be revealed the lawless one, whom the Lord, when he comes out, he's going to be revealed. Right? The falling away is going to reveal him. Whom the Lord Jesus shall slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to naught by the manifestation of his coming. Notice that the Lord is restrained from coming until the son of perdition be come out of the midst. And he's coming out of the midst of God's people, God's temple. Peter said, the lawless, there's that word again, the man of sin, man of lawless, are them that walk after the flesh in the lusts of defilement. So as they're eating Babylonish food, they got defiled, right? And the lust of defilement, which is the spiritual mark. And they shall in their destroying surely be destroyed. Destroyed is the word for perdition. I don't think I told you this, but perdition is apaleia. The angel who was cast down out of heaven in Revelation 9 and verse 1 is the king of the abyss in verse 11, chapter 9, verse 11. And he's called Apollyon. Apollyon is the destroyer. Apollia is the people destroyed. He comes out of the abyss and he inhabits perdition, the Bible says. What happened to Judas? He got inhabited by the devil. And he's the king of the abyss. Remember the destroying angel over in Exodus chapter 12? Passed over the people of God. He had no choice because the blood was on their doorposts, and he destroyed the wicked. So, in their destroying, they're going to be destroyed. And then he called them spots and blemishes. Peter said that these people, these lawless men, these sons of perdition, are spots and blemishes. Reveling in their deceivings while they feast with you. Judas was a deceiver. He wasn't what he appeared to be. He was a thief. He stole from the common purse. He lied. You know? He turned in Jesus, right? He was a spot and blemish. Well, if the Lord's coming for a spotless, blemishless bride, certainly the son of perdition has to come out of the midst first before the Lord can come. That's God's plan. See, through tribulation, the thing about it is, Christians can handle tribulation. But people that don't walk as Christians can't handle tribulation. My son, I prayed over my three sons one night when I put them to bed. I prayed over and asked the Lord to give them all a dream or a vision that night. They all had a dream or a vision that night. My youngest son had a vision, an open vision. He came to me, he was about so tall. maybe he was about that tall. And he came to me the next morning, he said, Daddy, can you have a dream with your eyes open? I said, yeah, tell me about that one. That's the one I want to hear about, you know. And he said, well, I saw a ship on the ocean. It was a big ocean-going ship. And he said it was full of people. He said there were people on that ship that were dressed in white, and there were people on that ship dressed in black. And he said they were all sitting around the ship, and their legs were hanging over the side of the ship. You know, the Lord gives visions to kids. He has a sense of humor. Well, they were all sitting around the ship. He said, Daddy, now he wasn't thinking about this. He said, Daddy, all the people that were dressed in white were on the right side of the ship, and all the people dressed in black were on the left side of the ship. Like the sheep and the goats, right? He said, Daddy, the next thing I saw was a jet plane came down out of the sky and shot a rocket at that ship and blew it all to pieces. And he said, all those people were in the water. Tribulation's coming, you know. The thing that we call our gospel ship is going to be busted all to pieces, folks. But it's going to put everybody in the water. He said, Daddy, he said, those guys that were dressed in black, they couldn't swim. And they sank. See, that's what tribulation does. You know what the Word of God represents, don't you? It represents the Word of God, which is what he told Moses, is a blessing and a cursing. I put before you this day a blessing and a cursing. The Word of God supports the righteous, like Noah on the top of the flood, but it destroys the wicked. The same word that is a blessing is a cursing to the wicked. They can't swim during tribulation period. They don't have the fortitude. They don't have the nature of Jesus to help them stay up. They're going to fall away. They're going to take the mark because they've got no choice. They don't have faith. You have to have faith if you're not going to take the mark, because you can't buy and sell with the world. And your love is in the world. See, that's the point. So these people, they're going to show up in tribulation. Tribulation is for that purpose. They're going to show up. And they're dressed in black. The Bible says, you know, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and don't make provision for the lusts of the flesh to fulfill them. We're putting on a garment that's white. We're supposed to hate the garment that's spotted by the flesh, Jude said, you know. Revelation 19, the bride had put on this glowing garment. Literally, it says lampros. It's a glowing white. It's not just white, it's glowing white, you know. And then it tells you that this bright garment is the righteous acts of the saints. The acts. See, we're putting on our garments. By our own actions, we're putting on our garments. If you walk in sin, your garment's going to be spotted by the flesh. See, we've got to get rid of the spots and blemishes. You know what came to me one time? This thought came to me. A spot is a new sin. And a blemish is an old sin. A portion of the Antichrist beast, son of perdition, because he's now identified with the beast, he's identified as a member of the body of the beast, is in the midst of the temple and must come out. 1 John 2:18-19. Little children, it's the last hour. And as you heard that Antichrist cometh, even now have there arisen many antichrists, whereby we know it is the last hour. Now, he wasn't wrong. Everybody says he kept saying that and he missed the timing. No, it was their last hour, because he was just before the beast came to destroy the harlot. It was the end of their age, you see. It was their last hour. And now we are coming to the exact same last hour in our day. And what has to happen now is what happened right then when he was talking about it. In our day, the Antichrist that's in the body has to come out. See? They went out from us, but they were not of us. Jesus said, didn't I choose you 12? One of you is a devil. He knew from the beginning who it was that would betray him, the Bible says. But they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they all are not of us. You can't tell by looks. The disciples couldn't tell. They didn't know Judas. Judas, I guarantee you, Judas was casting out devils and healing the sick and doing everything the rest of them were doing. Or they would have been suspicious. When they asked Jesus, Lord, who is it, you know, that will betray you? They didn't say, oh, I know it's Judas because he can't cast out a devil for nothing, you know. No. No, they didn't know. He was doing all the religious works. Old Testament types of the abomination. Okay, I want to tell you about Antiochus Epiphanes. In Daniel 8 and Daniel chapter 11, it's been very common that people use this to identify the works of the end-time Antichrist. Now, I want to tell you why you can't do that. Okay? Because those were fulfilled in a guy called Antiochus Epiphanes. In the breaking up of Alexander the Great's empire, he was the fourth general that took the land of Syria. And he was a real pain to the people of God. God raised him up to really persecute and crucify them. This happened in the so-called 400 years between the Testaments. That's what they call it. But this is when the Maccabees book was written. And Maccabees tells you the story of Antiochus Epiphanes. He tells you that Daniel 8 and 11 already happened. It did happen. Am I saying that means it's not going to happen again? No. But I am saying this. When it happens one time, it's physical. The next time, it's spiritual. It's a type and a shadow. You don't take it literally to describe what's going to happen of somebody else in the end time. It literally was speaking of Antiochus Epiphanes. Daniel 8, not Daniel 9 and 27. Daniel 9 and 27 was talking about the 70th week. That's talking about the beast in our day. But that was not talking about the beast in our day. It was, first of all, talking about the beast in that day, Antiochus Epiphanes, you see. He was an individual Old Testament type, just like Ahab was, an individual Old Testament type, just like Constantine was. Remember, first mention, you're talking about an individual. Thereafter, you're talking about a body. See, the Lord's done this consistently, all the way through the Bible, consistently. So he was an Old Testament type. So when you're looking at a type, you have to translate it. If you don't translate it and you do it literally, that's kind of like Christians taking Old Testament types and bringing them literally into the New Testament. That is an error every time you do it. That's going back under the letter. It would be like you going back under the Old Testament Sabbath, taking it literally from the Old Testament and bringing it literally into the New Testament without translating it.
This series by David Eales will be continued on our next broadcast. Thank you for tuning in. For more information and materials, go to www.americaslastdays.com.